Welcome to The Kitchen Table, a conversation about faith, music, and culture. Join Shine.fm's ministry director, Brian McIntyre Utter, and his 18-year-old son, Jake, around the table for this week's chat.
Thank you so much for being a part of The Kitchen Table this week. This is episode number 23. My name is Brian.
And I'm Jake.
And we are, of course, father and son. And we have these conversations we call The Kitchen Table. And we just talk about different things. Most importantly, we like to talk about is faith issues. We have a faith question we'll address every week, as we do this week. We also do a couple other segments.
Music Matters, which is our music segment. We are both very big fans of music. Then we do something called Culture Shock, which is where we take a little thing that's happening in the current day and in the culture that we live in, and we just kind of talk about it.
So we're going to start off with our faith question. You texted me this faith question a couple weeks ago. Said,
I did.
Hey, what do you think about this one?
I'm excited for this one. There's a student-led worship night every week on Mondays, and it's called Upper Room at Olivet. If you come here, go to it. It's amazing. And one of my good friends, I'm going to mention him, Kenrick, I wanted to get him on the episode tonight, but he gave a sermon on having a childlike faith. And I really had the big question of how can we have a childlike faith when we live in a world that tells us and encourages us to grow up and be more mature than we are? That's the question. How do we have a childlike faith when we are encouraged to grow up?
And it's interesting that really you can find in Scripture things that contradict themselves, because Jesus specifically talks about having that childlike faith, let the children come unto me. But at the same time, Scripture also says, put away childish things.
Yeah.
What's the answer to that question? Well, that's what we're going to try to figure out today. Luke 18, 15 through 17 says this. People were bringing babies to Jesus so that he could bless them. When the disciples saw this, they scolded them. Then Jesus called to them and said, allow the children to come to me. Don't forbid them, because God's kingdom belongs to people like these children. I assure you that whoever doesn't welcome God's kingdom like a child will never enter it. And so that's where we get to that point of you have to have that childlike faith to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then the other point of Scripture says, put away childish things.
Yeah.
So where do we find the balance?
I think that's a very hard balance to find. You live in a world where grow up, you're always pushing to do the next big thing. When you're a kid, you can't wait till you're in high school. When you're in high school, you can't wait till you're in college. And when you're in college, you're kind of freaking out, like, what do I do with my life?
Mm-hmm.
You're kind of like excited for it, but you're also nervous. You're always looking forward, but we never like really revisit the past.
Well, have you ever heard the phrase, even in a sermon, you need to mature in your relationship with God?
As like maturing in our faith, maturing in our spirit. And
analogies like, you're not drinking milk anymore. You need to have solid food. You need to take big, full bites, you know, that in your growth with God.
Yeah.
So we grow and we mature. We move forward. We learn hard lessons through our faith journey. The goal is to constantly grow up. Yet Scripture says, have a childlike faith. So what does that mean? Thanks for listening to The Kitchen Table, a father-son show talking about faith, music, and culture.
One thing that I always hear is when the childlike faith is being brought up, it's talking about the judgment, the caring of how you're being judged. Because when you're a kid, you do so many embarrassing things that you would never do as a teenager or an adult. You just don't care. You don't care what people think. You don't care. You just don't care. You're a kid. Nothing really is damaging your persona. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like, you just don't care. And I think that is what we're trying to go for, that we need to have a faith that is so childlike in that way that we do not care what people think of us and that we will share the love of God.
Well, it's interesting that it was the disciples that were stopping the children. And supposedly the disciples were the, quote, mature ones in this story.
Yeah.
Basically saying, Jesus, there's not time for this right now. But Jesus is the one who stops them. He says, no. Become like the children, become like the kids so that you can find the kingdom. And the truth is, you know, as adults, many of us are annoyed by the energized, the craziness, the always happy spirit of children, and we want them to grow out of it. They talk about the rambunctious years, to get on with it, to mature. But Jesus, instead, he's asking us, watch them. Watch them around us. Mimic them. So what does this mean for our faith in a very busy and chaotic world? It's almost like, and I read in a blog about how we need to adult-proof our lives, because we need to put off the busyness and engage the wonder of who God is. And so when you look at children, what do? They stop and they listen, recognize that we are small. We need to say please and thank you more, like we teach our children.
Yeah.
We need to show up for story time. And we need to trust that we're being taken care of. That's the important thing. It's all about a life lesson. So what are we learning that we can adult-proof our lives by paying attention? We need to listen to and understand our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own emotions. And more importantly, the main characteristic of a child is their level of trust. And we need to walk in that trust that just as God sees and knows us, we can also see and know. What if we spend so much time ignoring that childlikeness that's within each of us that we begin to ignore God himself? What if maturity actually takes us backwards, takes us back to what it means to be a child again? What if that is the definition of true maturity, something that calls us into the presence and the paying attention of what God has to say to us? It is possible to make that space we need and to listen. I think that's a lot of times we get so busy in our adult lives that we fail to listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us.
Yeah, I think that's a good way of putting it. With what Kenrick said in the upper room service, he basically was talking about how he really took this as a challenge. And one Friday night, he went to, I think, like Walmart, Goodwill, and Target, and just bought some toys, Legos, toys, just you name it, he probably had it. And he literally spent all night just playing with toys. And it just took him, it took him back to like when he was a kid. And I find that
in
really
in the middle of Walmart?
Well, no, like he bought them.
Oh, he bought them, okay.
And he took them back to his apartment and just played with them. And he probably looked really weird about it. But, I mean, that's the thing about being a kid. You don't care what people think about you because there's no, again, there's no, like, characteristic that you're embarrassed about. And they just, kids really don't know what embarrassment is.
Thanks for listening to The Kitchen Table, a father-son show talking about faith, music, and culture. Well, Scripture talks about how all children exhibit certain qualities that we as followers of Christ should also have. And it's interesting, we sort of forget these many times. The first is dependence. As children, we are dependent upon parents. As adults, it's all about being independent.
Yeah.
And there is no dependence upon anything. It's about making our own way. But the fact of the matter is, God is calling us to rely on Him, to depend on Him. It's like that phrase that says, God will never give you too much than you can handle. That's bogus. God will give you more than you can handle because he wants that dependence. He wants you to depend and rely on him. Another characteristic exhibited by children that all believers should also have is curiosity. That's that wonder. We do not fully understand who God is. We need a healthy level of curiosity about God. That's why we constantly dig into Scripture, because of that curiosity and wanting to know more.
Yeah. There was a statistic that, like, they said that so many kids asked, like,
8,000 questions before 9 a.m.
Yeah, basically.
And the why question.
Yeah,
the other
and the
question.
Why. Yeah. And the trying to just learn and soak in information. And as adults, we think, well, I know everything. I know as much as I need to know. I'm dependent enough that I know enough. And another childlike thing that we need to ask questions. We need to soak in more information about God.
I think, and I learned this, and hopefully you will too, because you're in the position where I thought I knew everything. When I finished high school, I thought I knew everything. I went to college, and I finished college, and I thought I knew everything. And then from college, I went on to seminary. And when I finished seminary, I finally realized I don't know a thing. And it wasn't because I had studied all of it. It's just that realization that, man, I do not have it figured out. So if you can learn anything from my experience now, it'll save you
don't know anything.
A few years. Or you just don't know anything. It's that curiosity of children that they're wanting us to exhibit. Another thing that children exhibit that God really wants for us as adults as well is children are innocent. God wants that innocence in our lives. Innocence and the unconditional love. You have certain children, even though we teach them, you know, stranger danger kind of thing, they'll just start going up and talking to somebody. They don't even know it because they're innocent, whether it's towards another person or towards an animal they find. Yeah. It could be a completely wild animal. They're going to try to walk up and pet it. But that's the kind of thing God wants from us as well. He wants us to have that unconditional love that children exhibit. Also joy. Children spinning around, dancing around in the middle of Walmart, for example. That's joy. And yet we as adults, we try to stifle that when it's in the inappropriate place or the inappropriate time, or they're just being too rambunctious. It's joy. And joy is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Joy, I truly believe, comes from the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It is a gift. Another quality that children exhibit that adults, believers should as well, is anticipation. They look forward to it. Like my 9-year-old, he waits an entire year for his birthday. He looks forward to his birthday. He looks forward to Christmas months ahead of time. It's anticipation. If he knows something's coming up on the calendar and you're counting down the days, it's that anticipation, that expectation that something awesome's going to happen. We kind of lose that in our structured boxes that we create for ourselves.
Yeah. Going back to the joy, I think it's so hard to realize what joy you have and what Thanksgiving just happened. And it's hard to find a berry to be thankful for when you just focus on like, oh, here's my job, here's my family, here's what I need to do, here's what, et cetera. There's so much that we can focus on, but we have a hard time focusing on the positives and the joy that it brings into our lives. With me right now, like I'm in final or we're pushing finals, and it's just a very stressful time as a college student. I bet other students can understand this, and it's just really hard to find true joy and to be thankful for what you are. That's also a challenge that really helps us build our faith in God. Thanks for listening to The Kitchen Table. We're a father-son podcast talking about faith, music, and culture.
Coming through Thanksgiving, of course, you had Black Friday on Friday, and I shared a thought on social media from R.C. Sproul Jr. It said, Black Friday is strong evidence that Thanksgiving didn't take. A day in being thankful for all that you have wasn't enough, because Black Friday is all about spending as much as you can and getting the best deals. And you can't find joy in those things. You can't find joy in possessions. Children understand that.
The only thing I could see with joy with Black Friday is that you're getting gifts for people, and people whose love language is giving gifts.
Yeah.
That could be the only exception. I'm just putting that out there.
But think again about a child and what they exhibit in their characteristics. How many children on Christmas morning who get lots of gifts, lots of new toys, enjoy the box more?
You're right.
They can find joy in the simple things. We can learn a lot from kids. It's true. A couple other thoughts on this. Children don't have adult hurdles in their race with God.
I can see that. Being an adult with the whole thing of knowing, there's so many things, because adult, you have the independence, you have the, I think I know everything. Mm-hmm. Like, those are the hurdles of adulthood, and children really, they understand what.
They don't have the worry.
I know. I'm not saying that there's no stress in their lives, but, I have a job, I have a family that I have to take care of, I have taxes, bills, all that stuff that piles on, they are living life.
Can I do a follow-up question there?
Hit me with it.
Do you think stress enters life at a younger age than it used to?
Yes.
Why?
In today's age, we need everything so fast, and we need to be accepted, and we need to have the best things and to have the best grades and to be the most popular and to just have everything looking good and showing no flaws. That causes a lot of stress, because with the whole of being popular and being good grades, good students, good athletes, all those, that causes a lot of stress and anxiety. And I just think it's coming younger and younger. I mentor 5th and 6th graders, and they have a lot of stress.
Are we pushing them too quickly into the adult world?
I don't blame the parents necessarily for it, because it's not all them, it's the society. And I think that this society really wants us to grow up fast. We have cell phones that give us information so quickly.
That's what I wanted to get to. That's actually what we're going to talk about in Culture Shock later today.
Yeah. Everything is so fast nowadays that we're expected to mature fast. And God didn't make us that way. We are to mature at the pace that He made it. And society and adults are really pushing kids to mature quicker.
Childlike faith, along with childlike love, is an open door to God's heart. We said children are innocent. They're trusting. Children believe without complication. Children receive with joy, forgetting themselves with lighthearted abandonment. A child many times is humble. The child is content in the little things, the cardboard box over the actual toy. The child has a faith that can move mountains. A child is awed by the majestic splendor. Think of God and the child as one would a child with their parents. Children are full of innocence. They come to their loving father and mother, trusting them to completely take care of them, to protect them, to provide for them, to correct them when necessary, when they've done wrong, to love them and to cherish them. What Jesus is telling us is that we need to have this type of trust and faith in His Father, our Father, God. After all, we are God's children. Children grow up they mature, but they don't necessarily mature into a faithful relationship with Christ. As a parent, that's concerning to me. You know, Proverbs 22 talks about training up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they'll never depart from it. But what are some of the factors that keep children from growing up into that faithful relationship with Christ? I think one of those is that we as parents have given over the role of the first teacher or the spiritual mentor to others. We're just relying on the local church to do that when that's our responsibility as parents.
Yeah, there is a balance. Like, yes, the parents' first job is to teach the kids, but I mean, also the church is there to help.
Absolutely.
I mean, even so, we had a baby dedication in our church on Sunday, and we don't just think that the family is what raises the child. It takes a community. It takes a church. I think that's one of the biggest things that I have learned.
Again, one of these others that you just said. It's a lack of sufficient focus by faith communities. Ministry within the local church for children is not glorified babysitting. We have to engage children in spiritual conversations.
Yeah.
I'll close with this thought. Like a child, we should come before the Father, fully trusting in His Word, fully engaged in His Spirit, fully open to His love and to His commandments. So yes, we are maturing, but maybe that maturing factor is taking our mindset back.
Yeah.
To those characteristics exhibited by children when it comes to dependence and trust and love and joy.
I want to challenge you guys. Think back to when you were a kid. What was fun to you? What do you remember being the most? It was your go-to. And I want you to do that. Relive like a child. Don't be embarrassed about anything that you do. I'm going to do it. I hope Dad does it. I encourage you to do that this week.
So that wraps up the faith question for today. We're going to be moving into our segment we call Music Matters. Okay, Music Matters, we take a few minutes here and we talk about music. We talk about new music. I have a song I bring to the table. Jake has a song he brings to the table. And then I bring a oldie but goldie.
Yeah.
My new song, not necessarily a new song. I've known about it for a while. When I say a while, maybe a year. I just love the message of this song. It's by the band I Am They, called Scars. Oh. And I actually have John from the band who's going to talk about the song.
Every one of us has a story. We've all walked through or are going to walk through things that leave a mark on us. It's natural for us to hide our scars, whether they're physical, emotional, or spiritual. And if we're being honest, it's because we're afraid of what people would think about us. Or worse, that our scars are our identity. As we were writing our songs, we had this realization that Jesus did not hide his scars. In fact, they were a constant reminder of all he had sacrificed. His scars don't tell a story of death or failure. They tell a story of life and love. What if we looked at our lives the same way? What if we walked in confidence that everything we've been through has laid a foundation for what God wants to do through us? Because of His scars, we have redemption for our own. Let's start looking for and listening to each other's stories, and let us begin to share our own too. This is where we find community. This is where we find healing.
It's not fair that you work in radio and so you get contact with these people, because I can't just go message my artists.
Why not?
I'm a kid. They're not going to listen. Well, okay. I'm not in the radio industry like you are. Just saying. But yes, I do love I Am They. They're a great band. I love that song. Powerful message behind it. So my song. I think mine is also, how long has it been out? Do you know?
It's been out a couple months.
Yeah. So mine's kind of like yours. Not as old as yours, but it's still newer. Mine is called Every Beat by North Point Inside Out. And I think it's just a good song, powerful message. Every beat is calling out your name. That's one of the lines in the song. And it's a good reminder of to praise God with everything that you have. Here's a little snippet of Every Beat.
Love that song. Gets you grooving.
It does.
Is grooving it's an appropriate
groove.
Word?
It's a grooving, yeah, I guess.
Okay, good deal.
I think it's more vibing now.
Vibing?
Yeah,
that's
like
a new one.
Like you vibe with the song.
All right, whatever you say. Don't expect me to use it in conversation.
Yeah, I don't think you would.
So we've done our new songs. Now we do the oldie but goldie. So I'm going to go back to 1992. We went in the 80s for a while. Now we're getting into some 90s. And
that's
it's seven years
before I was born, just to let you know.
I know. It's the number one song from the year 1992 by a group called For Him, the number four, and then Him, H-I-M.
Not like him, like a H-Y-M-N?
No. It's called Basics of Life, For Him.
That was a good one.
Tight male harmonies.
Yeah, I love harmonies. See, I used to actually hate... I remember we went to a concert one time and it was Stryper, and you loved Stryper with all of your heart, and they did harmonies. And I was like, why are they singing harmonies? Like, this is rock music. Come on, stop singing
harmonies. Multiple harmonies.
And now that, like, I'm a music minor and I love it. It's amazing.
See, I told you. You'd get there eventually.
I know. You're always right.
Okay, so that closes up Music Matters. And it's time now for Culture Shock. Okay, so for Culture Shock this week, we just celebrated Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
And you were probably with family and friends.
Yes.
And maybe you as a parent saw your teenagers doing this, or even you teenagers saw your parents doing this. Rather than spending time with your family members, you were on your cell phones.
I've been thinking
about this a lot because... You know, my parents are getting older, and when I'm with them, I want to be truly with them.
Yeah.
And put away the phone. I think that's going to be one of the things that we look back on years from now and say, wow, what were we thinking? We blew a lot of time that we could have been engaged in conversation and just being with.
Yeah.
So I found this information about ways that we can break free of the bondage of phone addiction. This is not just teenagers. I'm going to show you why here. 56% of teens associate the absence of their cell phone with at least one of three emotions: loneliness, being upset, or feeling anxious. When their phone is away from them, they feel those emotions. Why is this? Because they don't remember life without the cell phone.
Yeah.
Am I right? 89% of 12 to 17-year-olds have a smartphone, and they check their devices, on average, 86 times a day. 97% of them are on social media. 45% say that they're online almost constantly. Teens spend almost 9 hours a day on entertainment media. Over 6 of those hours is screen media. The rest can be music, magazines, whatever. Hmm. But you're saying, yeah, the kids these days, hang on. And this is where it checks me. Parents also spend more than 9 hours a day with screen media. The vast majority of that time is with personal media. It's not just watching television. It's the device.
Huh.
How do we free our families from becoming screen obsessed? I have a list. First thing you need to look at, and I keep telling my 9-year-old this, who has been asking for a cell phone since he was, what, 6?
For like 4.
I don't know. Screens at 14. The biggest question parents ask is, what age should I get my kids a phone? The professionals are saying 14. The average kid today has a smartphone at 10.3 years old.
Yeah.
Do you know that Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, did not allow his children to have a phone until they were in high school?
Really?
Specialists are now saying it's not an exaggeration to describe this generation as being on the brink of the worst mental health crisis in decades. Tweens don't need screens.
Is that a little rhyme you made up? Or is that written?
I found it.
Oh, I like that.
Hashtag it.
Oh,
tweens
no.
don't need screens.
I got a phone when I was 10, but I got...
But it wasn't a smartphone.
I was like, I got a little flip phone. A little flippity flip.
And the only reason you had it was...
And I only had it was because I walked to and from school, and my parents worked
30 minutes away.
No, it was more like an hour, wasn't it?
No, it was 30 minutes.
Okay. It felt like an hour to me, but whatever. So they worked 30 minutes away, and so they only gave me a flip phone so I could call them.
And that's all the time you used it.
Yeah, really.
You really only carried it back and forth to school.
Yeah, I didn't, because no one else really had a phone yet.
Right.
And I wasn't like, oh, look at me, I have a phone, because I didn't do anything with it except for text my parents.
Another thing you need to do as parents, delay social media. If your 12-year-old is saying, hey, I want to have Snapchat or Instagram because all my friends have it, you can honestly say this to them. Sorry, that's against the law.
It is.
It is against the law. The Federal Trade Commission doesn't allow social media sites like Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, Twitter to collect data from anyone under the age of 13. So it is literally against the law. So delay social media at least until age 13. And once they get on social media, you control it.
I remember Facebook. It was like you had to be
13.
No,
you had to be 13. Yes, that was the 13? Age limit. Yes, and it still is.
I thought it was older than that. I thought it used to be like 18.
No, it started out just on college campuses.
Well, yeah,
but when they opened it up, they had an age limit of 13. Huh. Once they get on social media, make sure they're not on it 24/7. You control it. You're the parent. Another one is a docking station. This is important. Keep smartphones outside of bedrooms. Put a centralized location where you're docking devices in the home and not bedroom. 57% of young people admitted that using social media often distracts them from what they should be doing. Homework. Sleeping at night. It's interesting that 54% of teenagers admit if their parents knew what exactly happens on social media, they'd be a lot more worried about it. Is that true?
Yeah. I think that the creators of like Instagram, Facebook, they had the right intentions, but I feel like human and sinful nature just kind of ruined it.
Absolutely. You need to give your kids a break from social media, and they say make sure the break's at bedtime. But honestly, you need to turn the devices off an hour before bedtime because the brain needs to adjust.
Yeah.
It needs to slow down. And when it's constantly stimulated because of device time, it's not going to rest easily. That's why give yourself an hour to adjust that. Another thing is we need to talk about the big elephant in the room. Recent study of teenagers revealed that the majority of them actually felt worried about the time they interacted with their smartphones. Did you hear me? The teens are worried about the amount of time they're on their smartphones. 52% experience times when they're sitting with a bunch of their friends and no one is talking because they're all staring at their phones.
That happened to me. So it was our first time as a friend group in college.
Yeah.
Going out. And I was like, nope. And we played a game. And I said, everybody put their phone in the middle of the table. Whoever grabs their phone first pays for everybody.
Ooh.
No one touched their phone.
Nice.
It was the best thing ever.
I like that. 60% claim that their friends are addicted to their phones. 65% of them wish that they were better able to limit the amount of time they spend on their phone. 69% would like to spend more time socializing face to face. Did you hear that? Almost two-thirds of kids out there wish that they were better able to limit their own screen time, and even more of them want more FaceTime.
Yeah.
That's telling.
I can't remember who told me this. I think it was my sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Ridner. She's listening. You were my favorite teacher. This was when like phones were getting big, and she said, if you are at a family dinner, say you're at Thanksgiving, and you're on your phone, you're putting priority to the people who are in your phone than your own family.
Mm-hmm.
That has stuck with me ever since sixth grade, and I'm a freshman in college now. There's a little snippet, just a little tip for you.
Another final tip, no tech at the table. Make dinner sacred. No screens. Even mom and dad, no screens. It can wait. I know, you're hitting my arm, I understand. Yep. A study was done this year. A group of teenagers went to camp for several weeks in an area that did not have Wi-Fi or cell service. And the researchers that were doing this study predicted that they would go insane without their devices.
I bet you they went better.
These are the results. 92% of them experienced greater satisfaction or gladness being away from their devices. And only 41% had any kind of frustration at any time that they didn't have the device with them.
That's what I do with EC camp.
Yeah.
So there's no Wi-Fi at all. You're not really supposed to be on your phone because you're supposed to be with your buddy. I just put my phone in my bag for the week. I don't touch it. I mean, I take pictures with it, but that's always on the last day of camp, so that's when I grab it. Oh, it's so refreshing. At first, you're like, okay, where's my phone? Oh, wait, like, I don't have it. But then, like, by the end of it, you're like, oh, I have my phone now. It's just a really good refresher.
So Christmas is coming up. You're going to be spending more time with families. Let's take a break from it and actually be with them. That's Culture Shock for this week. Hey, thanks for tuning in to The Kitchen Table, episode number 23. Yeah.
Like Michael Jordan.
There you go.
You always got to relate to a number.
Do you?
I mean, I try to.
Okay. Well, we do appreciate you listening in. Again, if you want to continue the conversation, you can join us on the Facebook group called The Kitchen Table. You can find out on the shine.fm Facebook page.
Join us.
You can join us there, continue the conversations. If you have a faith question you would like us to discuss in a future episode, absolutely communicate to us through the Facebook page there, and we would love to do that. So
yes.
Thanks so much. Hopefully you had a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family as we now head into Advent, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Have a great week.
Bye, guys.
Thanks for listening to The Kitchen Table on the Shine.fm Podcast Network from Olivet Nazarene University. Be sure to subscribe for more content delivered each week on faith, music, and culture.